Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But these different gospels tell the same story about the same man, the same Lord, from these different perspectives. But Matthew, again, presenting Jesus as King of the Jews, it answers or responds to the Jewish expectations of the Messiah. Messiah, that's the Hebrew word. The Greek word exactly translated is Christ. But in English it means anointed one, the anointed one. And as we study, when Jesus is baptized, we'll see that anointing. And some of the explanation I'll leave to then, but anointed one, that's what the word Christ means. To be anointed to be king. To be anointed to be a minister. Again, I said in Luke, he's pictured as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and the miracles he performs are not as God. We understand that Jesus is God. There's absolutely no question about that. But he laid aside his deity. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2. It's called the kenosis of Christ. In the Greek, it's kenao. But Christ is anointed. He's the one from heaven. Again, it's the Holy Spirit's anointing that rested upon him. He's the one. John the Baptist was told, when you see the Spirit of God coming from heaven and lighting upon him and remaining on him, that's the Messiah. Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob, he lays his hands upon all of his sons and prophesies to them, tells them about themselves. He describes them. He describes their victories, their strengths, and their failures, and also prophesies what would happen in the future. But Genesis chapter 49 speaks of two messiahs, one that suffers. And again, he was speaking to Joseph, and we understand that Joseph suffered. Again, the things that happen in the lives of some of the people in the Old Testament typify or foreshadow the things that happened to Jesus Christ. Joseph thrown in a well and brought up again. That is obviously a symbol, a foreshadowing of when Jesus was put in the grave and brought up 3 days later. But Genesis 49 also mentions a victorious Messiah, speaking of Judah. And for centuries, I suppose, the Jews wondered, well, which is it? Is it a suffering Messiah or a victorious Messiah? And to this day, we understand the Jews give a reason, many reasons, why Jesus cannot be the Messiah. They only look at the victorious, ruling Son of David on the throne Messiah. They don't understand and they reject the suffering Messiah. And we understand there's only one Messiah, there's only one Jesus Christ. But he came to this earth once, and he will come again to this earth. Two comings, two advents, one Messiah. But again, just as the different Gospels show a different aspect of Jesus, show him from a different perspective and in a different light, Genesis 49 talks about one Messiah but from two perspectives, and we understand that the first, the suffering Messiah, that describes Christ in his first coming, and we understand that he suffered. He hung and died for the sins of the world. But the Bible also talks about the second coming of Christ, where he'll come back to this earth to put down all unrighteousness and to set up his kingdom, which shall not pass away. One Lord, one person, one God come in the flesh, but two comings. In Zechariah chapter 11 through 14, I guess, the last part of the book, it mentions Jesus coming back. It mentions his first coming, and mentions his wounds and etc., and his second coming. One day all the Jews will be grafted back into the fold. They're going to accept him when they see, just as Thomas, remember his confession, he said, unless I see the wounds in his hands and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. When Jesus comes back, lands on the Mount of Olives, and I guess you could say kicks the Antichrist in the head, or whatever you want to say, he comes to the Jews. Obviously, he defeats the Antichrist, but he comes to the Jews. He comes to the Jews. He comes to the temple. And the rabbis and the rulers and all of that, they will say, well, who are you? And he'll reveal himself just as Joseph revealed himself to his brothers when he was second in command under Pharaoh. The Great Tribulation, talking about the second coming, the Great Tribulation, we can read in Daniel, in Ezekiel, perhaps in Revelation, in various places. The correct understanding of the Great Tribulation is that God loves the Jews, and Jesus comes back for the Jews. But to get the Jews ready, they have to endure a time of chastening. It's not fun. Chastening never is. But for 2,000 years now, they've said, no, we don't want the Messiah God sent. But the 7-year tribulation, God will use that time of testing and squeezing and purifying to get the Jews ready in their hearts to say, okay, we accept the sacrifice that God sent. And again, God loves the Jews. Christians should love the Jews. And we should do everything we can to help the nation of Israel. Remember that salvation is of the Jews first, and then the Gentiles, as Jesus and Paul said. But it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Let's look at the son of David. We understand in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king of Israel. And if you go back and read that, you understand that the anointing, the word anoint means to smear on. The prophet took his horn, his container, his horn of oil, and poured it and dumped it out over the head of David. That's what anoint means, that the oil of the Holy Spirit would come to rest upon an individual. The oil, the olive oil that was used, was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we understand that many of the things that David did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look at any of the prophets or any of the judges or anyone that did some great thing, it's generally understood and obvious that God helped them, that God enabled them, that God gave them superhuman strength or something of that nature. And we need to understand that we should trust in the Lord to help us. If we're going to witness or pass up perhaps hot dogs downtown or something, or preach the gospel or go on the mission field or something, we should trust in the Lord for his help. For Jesus said, truly, without me, you can do nothing. But David was humble. When it came time for the king to be anointed, God said to the prophet Samuel, go take thy horn of oil and go. Go to Jesse, and one of his sons is to be king. They went through all of them. Started at the eldest, the tallest, the strongest, and went down the line. And finally, no more sons. Oh, well, what happened? Well, you know, there's one more, but he's in the field, and who cares about him? But he was anointed to be king. King Saul, the existing king, hated him, tried to kill him on a number of occasions, threw spears or javelins at him. But he was humble. He didn't speak out of turn. He waited on God for his ministry. He was called and anointed, symbolically anointed, to be king. But he didn't stand up and say, hey, I'm king. Saul, get out of the way. He waited on God and allowed God to exalt him. God resists the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. That's the way it was, 3,500 years ago when David was waiting for God to take care of King Saul. And that's the way it is today, in 2012. God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. David suffered adversity. At one point he was hiding in a cave, and another point he was doing this and that. Everything that you would think a king should not be doing, he was doing. He suffered. Jesus said that if any man follow after me, let him take up his cross and bear it, and follow after me. God calls us to a life of suffering and adversity and things not going right and failure. But in our own power, in our own conceits, let's say, in our own strength and understanding, he allows us to fail. He allows us to have things not go the way that we think they ought to go. Because again, we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're to trust in his ways. But then, after the adversity, after the suffering, after the defeat, after, well, you know, I failed again or whatever, then you begin to see the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I don't remember, was it Gideon? I forget which judge it was. But they were going to a battle, and God said to take pitchers, earthen pitchers, and then put a candle in the pitcher, and then go out with a burning candle inside a pitcher which you could not see. And then when they went to meet the enemy, they were to break the pitcher, and then the light could be seen. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You remember in the Gospels, the woman with the alabaster box. It was very costly. It had some sort of ointment or some kind of perfume or whatever it was. It was very costly. And she broke it because things were carried in boxes, and the way that you get it out was you broke it. Nowadays we have screw lids and all of that stuff or spouts, but she broke it. And that precious oil was then allowed to seep through the cracks. You may say, well, I don't understand what you mean about failure. Yes, God allows us to fail. God causes us to go through the wilderness. Moses was called to be the deliverer. He tried it his way. He killed an Egyptian, hit him in the sand, and that didn't work. But Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert learning God's ways. And the ways of Egypt, he had the best schooling. He was going to be the son of Pharaoh or something of that nature. He had all the best schooling. He was studied under the best teachers. He was taught the different ways of warfare and mathematics and all of this stuff. God could not use any of that. to deliver the people of God. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. And then the Lord revealed himself to him. It's not fun. Suffering is not fun. We want to always succeed. You know, on the job, we always think that we can't make a mistake. We always have to be seen as doing the right thing. And the boss will say, well, we can depend on him. He always does the right thing, and etc., and etc. But Jesus said, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you have to be last. You have to be a servant. Suffering is part of the gospel. Adversity is perhaps the one thing that God uses the most. Again, to change us, to bring about sanctification in our lives, to break us, so that Christ in us could be seen. The disciples, I believe it was in Acts, it was said of them that it was obvious that they had been with Jesus. And our own power, our own understanding, our own perhaps degrees from Bible college, that's all fine, well, and good. But it needs to be said of us that people see Jesus and not our degrees. But David had a notable walk with God. I said he was humble. I said he suffered adversity. He spent time as a child, as a shepherd boy. And he was responsible for the number of sheep that he was given oversight of. However long it was that they went from one pasture to another, however long it was he was out on the field, I don't know, I'm not a sheep herder, I don't understand that type of farming. But if they gave him 100 sheep, well, in a month or 2 months or 6 months or whatever, he had to have 100 sheep. Or they'd say, well, I guess you got hungry, or maybe the lion and bear came and they were hungry and you ran away. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. David, the lion came, maybe he had a little snack, but David killed the lion. The bear came, maybe he had 2 snacks, but David killed that bear. And when he had to give an account, well, I've only got 98 sheep, you gave me 100, but look, here's the head and the skin of the bear and the skin of the lion. David had a great victory. And then it came time for the giant. And because he had learned how to trust in God, he picked up those 5 stones and said, let's go. And he killed the giant. 1 giant, 5 stones. Well, maybe David can't count. But the Old Testament is clear that Goliath had 4 brothers. When he reached down in that stream to pick up those stones, he had enough for all of Goliath's brothers. He was ready. And God helped him. Stone, sling, bam, right between the eyes. We can see through archaeology and what have you, we can find, or they have found, let's say, the different helmets or headdresses or something. And it looks a little strange. There's this, perhaps a metal helmet, but it's a little piece that comes between the eyes. I've seen it on TV and in books. Maybe you've seen it. That little piece there between the eyes. Well, what about covering the eyes? Well, you can't cover the eyes, but the piece between the eyes. That's because that stone that David threw went right between the eyes and killed the giant. But just as David slew the lion, the bear, and the giant, Jesus similarly defeated Satan. And we understand that Jesus won a great victory over death and a great victory over sin and paved the way for us to be back in fellowship with the Lord and to make it to heaven. King David, God said, you know, there's this temple I want to build. David said, I'll build it, but God said no. But David drew up all the plans. David had many battles and he defeated the Philistines and he did all of these things. But his son Solomon sat on his throne. Solomon had no battles. Solomon just reigned. Solomon's word was law, etc. David and Solomon typify the first and second advents of Christ. Jesus came the first time and wrought a great victory. He defeated Satan. When Jesus comes back the second time, it's going to be to rule. He's not going to suffer. He won't be born in a manger the second time he comes. He'll have a robe, but it'll be a shining white one, not a dusty blue one of whatever color he had. But Jesus is shown to be the son of Abraham. You can read about Abraham in the book of Genesis, obviously. But Abraham's big deal in life was justification by faith. I believe it's chapter 15. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's a cardinal doctrine, or perhaps the cardinal doctrine of the Bible. That's what the Reformation was all about 500 some odd years ago, when Martin Luther was kneeling, and I think he was doing penance on the roof of that church, and God spoke to him and says, you know, trying to do good and all of that stuff, but Martin, a man is justified by his faith. And that's what the Reformation was all about. But Abraham was tested. It's going to be called an evangelist. You know, God perhaps speaks to a man, a young man, and says, I want you to preach my word, and maybe you can go in the mission field, and that's all great. And maybe he goes to Bridal College or something and studies, and that's all great. But then he gets into his pastorate or out in the mission field or out on the street corner preaching, and he's tested. Let's see if that call has done anything in your life. Let's see if the Bridal College courses and study made any difference in your life. Let's test you. That's what they make crash test dummies for. Everybody's seen the commercials and knows about that. They build a car, and that's great. It's shiny and everything's got a big engine, but then they have to crash it to test it, to see where the failures, to see where the perhaps imperfections are. You have to be tested in your faith. But Abraham was tested by the Lord. God asked him to sacrifice his son. Abraham had prayed for something like 25 years to have a kid. God gives him a kid. A few years later, 10 years, however many, I don't know how old the kid was, 10, 12, however old it was, God says, sacrifice your son. Just like a lamb or a ram or a bullock or something, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him to me. And we understand the story in Genesis chapter 22. But Abraham says to the kid, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God said, sacrifice your son. But Abraham says, God's going to provide a lamb. Is that a contradiction? No. Because God did provide a burnt offering. We understand there was a ram caught in the thicket, caught by his horns. The father of faith, instead of killing and sacrificing his son, offered a ram that God prepared, caught in the thicket. It says that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Abraham, the father of faith, he looked for a city, New Jerusalem. But it says the city hath foundations, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, his big deal in life, was dying on the cross for the sins of the world. The gospel is the only road to heaven, and Christ is the foundation thereof. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your ways. And I'm asking that you move upon the hearts here. Lord, as the man said, we would see Jesus. That's what this study is all about. That's what this ministry is all about. Lord, we would see Jesus. We want to be more like him. We want to be changed into his likeness. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.